Pastor Ian Christensen is our guest this evening. So what I'd like you to do is to, would you, as our brother comes to minister God's word, and I've told him to feel at home, just the time is his, and just be guided by the Spirit of God as he comes. Would you welcome him? Would you give him a real warm wellspring welcome? Could you do that for me? Bless you, Pastor Ian. Come and minister God's word. Lord bless you, sir.
Bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Ah, praise the Lord. It's good to be here. I'll just clear a couple of things. So congratulations on 75 years. Who was here when the church started? Nobody? Ah. Well, praise the Lord. I'm blessed to be here. It was lovely to meet Pastor Jim. And I was just thinking on my way here. This is not on, is it? Can I move it? Yes. I was just thinking our church, well, I've been there 34 years, but it was founded in 1941 as an Assemblies of God church. So I guess next year we'll have 75 years as well. So we'll have another celebration. The Lord's given me a word for you today. Will you tell the person next to you this word is for you? And so I'm excited. You know, there's a subject that I teach on a lot. I've had the privilege, you know, of traveling to many, many nations and up and down England, all England, Ireland. Haven't been to Scotland, but Wales as well. And the Lord has given me a life message, which I share. I share a lot on it. I don't always speak on this message. And I have about 100 hours of teaching on this particular subject. But we won't be sharing all 100 today. We'll just share a little bit and trust that you'll get something. I've driven all this way. It took me nearly 2 hours because of the traffic. And so I'm here with a sense of expectancy. You're here. God's here. I'm here that you're going to get something. Yes? So that's what I'm believing God for. I'm going to pray right now. And let's believe God together that the word of God will penetrate our hearts and that it'll have an influence upon us that will last us forever. Yes? So Father, we just thank you for this church. I thank you for the precious people here. I thank you for Pastor Jim, his family, for every faithful member in this church. And I just pray that as we come around the word of God together, that it'll be quick and powerful, that you speak into our lives, that you do what only you can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let the anointing and presence and power of God come, Lord, and touch our hearts afresh and draw us closer to you. Father, I thank you for using this time. I declare the devil is bound, the people are loosed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got a Bible, if you'd like to turn to 2 Chronicles 7 verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1. I'm going to read just 14 verses. Of course, verse 14 is very well known. And I'm going to read 14 verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verses 1 to 14. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good and his mercy endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of the Lord, and the priests attended to their services. The Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For his mercy endures forever." Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. At the time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly. from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the eighth day they held a sacred assembly, and they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. Look at verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So I want us to note in verse 1, it says, when Solomon finished praying. It says, when he finished praying, fire came down from heaven. And it says the fire came down. The fire didn't come from the earth. It actually left heaven, and it came down from heaven to the earth. And that's amazing. You know, there's other places in scripture where fire came from heaven, like the day of Pentecost. So heaven is a very real place. I've met people who've been to heaven. I've read books about people who've been to heaven. It's a very wonderful place, and I'm looking forward to going there. I don't think some of you are. You are looking forward? Yes, yes. Okay. I'm really looking forward to going to heaven. I'm not in a hurry. I'm not in a great hurry, but I'm looking forward to going there. It's a wonderful, wonderful, awesome place, yes? And I want to point out that when Solomon finished praying, that's when fire came down from heaven, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the children bowed their face to the ground. People couldn't stand because of the presence of the Lord. You know, and God responds to Solomon's prayer and makes him a promise. You know, they asked a great man of God once, what is the secret of your ministry? It seems that when you minister, the Holy Spirit seems to show up. What's your secret? You come and you minister, and the presence of God comes and the anointing of God comes. What's your secret? They asked this great man of God. He was an Englishman from the Midlands. I had the pleasure of meeting him. And this was his answer. He said, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, and he smiled. And you know, I trust that we will remember this, because this is very, very true. Anywhere where you see much prayer, you'll see God moving. It doesn't matter whether it's in your home, whether it's in your life, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your church, whether it's in this locality, Welling. Anywhere where you see much prayer, you will see things happening. I want you to stand with me and stretch your hands towards. Stand with me, will you? Just stretch your hand. Father, we thank you for our sister. We ask you to bless her and to touch her and to heal her and restore her. We thank you that we have already prayed. But right now, I thank you for helping her to get the right treatment, so much so that they'll find nothing wrong with her and she'll be able to return to the meeting. So we just pray your blessing over her, her life, and thank you for healing and restoring her wonderfully in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And wherever you look in your life, see, I've been teaching on prayer for more than 25 years. It's my life message. I've seen people's lives change. My own life has changed by becoming a person of prayer. And I'm here to inspire you and motivate you, whoever you are. I hope that wherever you are in your prayer life, that you'll go up a few notches. You know, many Christians have a very weak prayer life. I've been a pastor long enough to know that. In many different nations of the world, I've seen Christians who just struggle to have a regular, powerful, daily prayer time. Christians struggle in this area. So if that isn't the problem for a problem in many of the lives here, then you are the exception to the rule. Counting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches that I've been to over the years. Many Christians struggle. I myself struggled. My wife struggled. My children struggled in prayer to maintain a strong, dynamic, powerful prayer life. And what this man said is very, very true. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. And I say this, wherever you look, if you look in the mirror, if in your life, if there's a little prayer, there'll be very little Holy Spirit activity. If in your home there's very little prayer, if the one-eyed monster in the corner dominates your home and there's very little prayer in your home, there'll be very little Holy Spirit activity in your home. It's the same in the church, and it's the same in a locality, it's the same in a nation, and among in a continent. Where there's little prayer, there is little power. You know, let me give you a modern-day example. Many years ago, there was a team of pastors who came over from the U.S. They were doing a seminar. They told us this story. This young man who worked for a very senior minister, world-famous minister, and he was an intercessor for his spiritual father. He prayed for him and traveled with him and was like a servant to him, like Elisha was for Elijah. And he said that his spiritual father was ministering one day, and as he was preaching, he was sitting in the congregation, and he saw a lady in a wheelchair. And the Lord said to him, pray for that lady. So he prayed for that lady in the wheelchair, and then when he went home that night, he was woken up at 5 o'clock the next morning. 5 o'clock the next morning, he woke up, and the Lord told him to pray for the lady in the wheelchair. And he said that he prayed for 2.5 hours. He prayed for 2.5 hours in his language and in his prayer language, and he came to the meeting that night. That night, the lady came up for prayer. She received prayer, but nothing happened. She wasn't healed. She went back, and she was sitting in her wheelchair. He went back home. The next morning, the Holy Spirit woke him up again and said, pray for the lady in the wheelchair. So again, he said he spent about 1.5 hours praying for the lady in the wheelchair. And he came to the service that evening. And he said, during the meeting, a glory cloud came into the building. You know, like those fluffy clouds you see in the sky. It came, you know, those kind of clouds, God clouds, they don't need any open door. They just come through the wall. And it started moving all around the building. And wherever the glory cloud came and settled, people were touched, healed, falling to the ground. And the glory cloud went around the building, and then it settled on the lady in the wheelchair, and she jumped up, and she was completely healed. And then the Holy Spirit said to him, if you had not prayed for her, she would not have been healed. It's just an illustration of much prayer, much power, little power, no prayer, no power. This was a sovereign act of God, but it was culminated, the miracle was culminated out of much prayer. The man prayed 2.5 hours and 1.5 hours. You know, a good friend of mine, he's an evangelist, an English evangelist who lives not far from me. And he told me the story once of how he'd gone to speak at a youth meeting somewhere in the Midlands. And this youth meeting was quite full up. There were 50% Christians there, or a few Christians there, and a lot of non-Christians that day just came in. And the atmosphere was very kind of mixed. And this man is an experienced evangelist. He knows his Bible. He's very confident in the natural and very experienced. And he got up to speak that day. And when he got up to speak to these youth, with a lot of unsaved youth there, and they all looked like they were looking for trouble. They were walking around, they were talking, disturbing. He tried to bring them to order. And when he finished that day, he was very, very discouraged, because he had very little impact on those youth that day. So when he went home, he was very discouraged. And the next morning, he woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning. He went out into a field with another brother, and from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock at night, they cried out to God. They cried out to God. They cried out to God. They cried out to God from their very guts. They cried out, and he prayed so loud that a local farmer came to see what the noise was. This is an Englishman. Yes. And after praying from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the evening, that evening he went to the meeting. The meeting was packed. There was even more young people there, and some of them looked mean and uglier than the ones the previous day. And they were, you know, walking around, and when it came to the meeting, and he called them to order, and they sat down, it seemed like one of them went to talk to the other one, but something stopped them. There was unseen ushers in the building. And there was a holy hush that descended upon these youth. And they listened to to every word that he said on the second night. And when he gave the altar call, many of them came forward and to the front and they were weeping and gave their lives to Christ. So what was the difference between the first evening and the second evening? Much prayer. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Wherever you look, in your life, in your home, in your family, in your church, in your locality, etc., 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 as they said in The King and I. 1 Peter, if you've seen that movie, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, in the Old Testament, they offered up animal sacrifices. Aren't you glad that no longer we don't have to offer up animal sacrifices? Aren't you glad we don't have to bring a bull here and a goat here or turtle doves? But they did. They had animal sacrifices that were offered up as a kind of a temporary covering for sin. Of course, we know that all stopped when the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world, died on the cross and gave his life and paid for the sins of the world. Yes, so there's no longer animal sacrifices. But some people think, but now that the Old Testament is over, there's no longer any need for sacrifices. But the Bible clearly says there is a need for sacrifices. God loves sacrifice. And if it's a sacrifice, it means it costs you something. David said, I will not offer up a sacrifice to God that costs me nothing. If you invest just a very little time in your spiritual life, you'll get very little return from it. For some people, Christianity is just a convenience. They come to church when they feel like it. They pray when they feel like it. And they expect God to show up when they got a problem. Of course, we're not talking about you. We're talking about the church down the road. Yes? But look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When Jesus builds a church, whether it's here in Welling or whether it's there in Wembley or in Scotland, wherever he builds his church, he's taking living bricks and cementing them together. And as they are joined relationally, we become a building in the spirit that contains the glory of God. And others can come and taste and see that the Lord is good. So the kind of spiritual sacrifices we offer, what are the spiritual sacrifices we offer? Sacrifices of prayer, sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of worship, sacrifices of intercession, fasting and giving. God loves sacrifices. You know, when my alarm goes off in the morning and I get up to pray, it costs me something because a huge part of me wants to stay in bed. And I have, like I said, lots of different curriculums on prayer. I have the privilege of being principal of a Bible school, and we teach prayer and intercession. We teach the rewards of the secret place. We teach prayer and spiritual warfare. We teach prayer from many different angles. We teach prayer from building a house of prayer. And there's so, prayer is a big subject. It's not a small subject. You know, some people say, well, you know, God always answers prayer. He either says yes or no or wait. Yes, it's true to a point. When you learn how to pray, then God will often say yes. There are times when he does say no. But if you're getting a lot of no's, it's because you don't know how to pray. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. There is a place in God where prayers are answered abundantly. And so, God does say, wait. It's one of his favorite words, by the way. And He says yes, sometimes he says no. But if you learn to pray according to the Bible, then God's answer will always be yes. If you abide in me, Jesus said, I didn't say that. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. We don't need to know what it doesn't mean. We just need to know what it does mean. It means exactly what it says. Amen? So you see, we are called to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to the Lord. I have a book here that's almost worn out. And I have a couple of quotes. How many of you have heard of Leonard Ravenhill? Yes. Leonard. Yes, Yorkshireman. Are you from Yorkshire?
No, I'm
not. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. So here's a little quote from Leonard Ravenhill. Listen to this. He said, the tragedy of this late hour is that we have too many dead men in the pulpit giving out too many dead sermons to too many dead people. Preaching without unction kills. Instead of giving life, a sermon born in the head reaches the head. A sermon born in the heart reaches the heart. Yet ministers who do not spend 2 hours a day in prayer are not worth a dime a dozen, degree or no degree. Away with palsied, powerless preaching, which is unmoving because it was born in a tomb instead of a womb. And nourished in a fireless, prayerless soul. We may preach and perish, but we cannot pray and perish. He goes on to say, from the pulpit to the pew, we have men that can boast of having anything between 2 to 5 degrees. We have men that can devour books for up to 8 hours without tiring. But how many can kneel down for 3 to 6 hours at a stretch? The truth of the matter is that prayer is by far the most spiritual, the most taxing and exacting work that a man can engage in. Meanwhile, theology minus neology issues in pathology. Yes. I've got a friend who's written a book, The Theology of Neology, to do with prayer. One of my greatest joys, I've been in the ministry 35 years, is to see people who don't have a very strong prayer life enter into a very strong prayer life. I've seen that happen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in local church settings, through Bible school. One of the greatest things that you can ever learn this side of heaven, honestly, is to learn to pray effectively. There will be nothing that you will learn this side of heaven that is greater than that. You know, another quote by Leonard Ravenhill says this. Listen to him. He's a Yorkshireman, and bear in mind, he said this, not me. So if you don't like it, have a word with him and you get to heaven, because he's gone. He says, no man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. Prayer is the key to so many things. I was at a minister's conference once, and there were two African pastor sitting next to me. And the guy who was lecturing us had a PhD in theology. I think he was the youngest Pentecostal PhD in the country. And he was talking about church growth. He was talking about the things that make churches grow. And he was quoting from a man who I think wrote this stuff in the 40s and 50s. And he quoted, this man said, this helps the church to grow, and this helps the church to grow, and this helps the church to grow, and this helps the church to grow. And I was waiting. And when he had finished, he hadn't mentioned prayer at all. So I put up my hand and I said, but what about prayer? He said, oh, he didn't mention prayer. I said, but what about the book of Acts? In the book of Acts, we see. And this is what he said to me. Remember, he had a PhD in theology. He said, there's not much about prayer in the book of Acts. So, because I'd been teaching in prayer for so many years, I knew them by heart. And I'm telling you, I'm not exaggerating, a stillness came down on the whole meeting, and I quoted him all the scriptures on prayer from memory. And when I finished, he says, I think you have a point there. And he said, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. And he asked me about prayer afterwards. But as you go through the book of Acts, you see one great event after another great event after another great event following much prayer. Remember what I said? I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself, but it's the best way to teach the Word of God. Wherever you see little prayer, you see very little Holy Ghost activity, including Great Britain. If there's very little prayer in Great Britain, there's very little Holy Ghost activity in Great Britain. If there's very little prayer in Welling, you hardly see the Holy Spirit working in Welling. If there's much prayer in Welling or Wembley, or in your life, or in your home, or in your marriage, or in your family, then you will see God working. Many years ago, I was walking up the corridor of our home in Wembley Park. I used to live right near Wembley Park Station, right next to the stadium. I was walking up, like the corridor of my home. This side was a bathroom and toilet and kitchen. And this side was a front room, bedroom number one, bedroom number two, and bedroom number three. And as I was walking up and down the corridor, I was lifting my hands to the Lord and thanking Him for what He'd done in my life and thanking Him for what He'd done in my family. This must have been kind of late 80s. And I was thanking Him. Thank you, Lord, for what You've done in my home. Because in the front room, I could hear my little Sarah. She was 6 years old. She was baptized in the Holy Spirit when she was five. And she was reading her Bible and praying in tongues. And I could hear her cute little voice praying. And it warmed my heart. I had taught her to pray for 5 or 10 minutes a day. In the next room was my daughter Sarah, my daughter Angela, who was 10, 11 years old. And she was spending time reading her Bible and praying before she went to school. In the next room was my wife, Denise. Next year, we're married 40 years. And she was reading her Bible and praying. And in the room this side was my son, John. And he was reading his Bible and praying. And I lifted up my hands and thanking the Lord that my house had become a house of prayer. Because 2 years earlier, it was anything but that. I didn't have a revelation of prayer. I didn't know why it was important to pray. I didn't understand what happens when you do pray and what happens when you don't pray. I didn't understand that. But as I began to get a revelation, my prayer life picked up and then my family followed suit. And I was so thankful to the Lord. Because 2 years earlier, my marriage was breaking up. There were problems with the children, problems with finances, problems with the car, problems, 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 problems. In fact, we got so bad that I thought it can't get any worse, and then it got worse. And I thought, well, this is rock bottom, and then it got worse again. Have you ever been there? And when the Lord taught me to pray, so many things were ignited in my life. And I tell people this. My frustration is that there's so much swelling around in me about prayer, but I'm going to condense it into a very short period of time. So we're going to get highlights. But you know, Dr. Yonggi Cho said this. He said, God has created us in such a way that we need to understand the purpose and the benefit of something if we're going to be motivated to do it. Let me say that again. God has created us human beings in such a way that we need to understand the purpose of something and the benefit of something if we're going to be motivated to do it. If I'm going to be motivated to study for an O-level or an A-level or a degree and spend hours studying, I've got to know that there's a purpose and there's a benefit to it. If I'm going to spend time in prayer, I must understand the purpose of prayer and how I benefit from it. And the benefits of prayer are enormous. I remember years ago, my youngest daughter, Sarah, had a severe problem. I don't know how it came about. I think it was a mixture of circumstances. She got lost in the Battle of Flowers in Jersey. Anybody ever been to Jersey? One lady there. The Battle of Flowers. You been to the Battle of Flowers? Yeah? You have, yeah. And my youngest daughter was about 6-ish. And we went to Battle of Flowers, thousands of people, I think 30, 40,000, 20,000, something like that, all along the seafront, St. Helier's, and all these wonderful flower arrangement trucks were coming down the middle. And my youngest daughter and oldest daughter went to the toilet. And they went to the toilet in this huge crowd. As they came back, Angela came back, and I said, "Where's Sarah?" She said, "She's behind me." But she wasn't behind her. She'd got lost. And it took us 2.5 hours to find her. Those were in the days, you know, that it was coming in the newspapers that children were being abducted and so on. But we started praying in tongues straight away and cried out to the Lord. And she was found right at the bottom of the pier. A policeman found her and then brought her back. And she had 2 or 3 experiences like this. So sometimes she was a bit clingy. And then, cut a long story short, she was had a couple of difficult situations in school. And one day when she was going into school, she held her stomach and she started to cry. And we didn't think much of it the first day. But the second day when she held her stomach and she said, started crying, she refused to go into school. And Sarah was an obedient child, honestly. As when I was pastoring, I was still pastoring, but I'd see Sarah at the back of the church. I'd say, "Sarah, come here." She'd come straight away. You know, when you've got an obedient child, it's because you've trained them. They don't grow obedient automatically. When you train a dog to sit, it's because you've trained them. And children need to be trained, yes? I just said, Sarah, come here. She'd come here. I said, sit down there. Wait for daddy. I'm coming in a few minutes. She'd sit down. Listen, she wasn't a disobedient child. She was an obedient child. And so here she was, categorically refusing to go into school, saying that she had pains in her stomach. And so we prayed. We asked people in the church to pray. But day after day, suddenly, as she was going into school, she refused to go in. I took her to three ministers, one with a deliverance ministry who prayed for her. We tried everything. Eventually, in our frustration, we took her to see a psychologist. And the psychologist tells us she's got school phobia. Well, I've never heard of such a thing as school phobia. I thought all children try to fake school phobia. And they said, she got school phobia. I'd never heard of such a thing. And so a social worker in our church said, yeah, school phobia is very serious. Most children who suffer with school phobia never, ever return to school again. So, oh, no. And then to make matters worse, can you believe this? We turned on the TV and the BBC was doing a two-part program on school phobia. I'd never heard of school phobia, and suddenly I'm watching a program on school phobia, and they're interviewing all these children who had school phobia, and they didn't go to school. Even one or two of them went back. They were on homeschooling, but they never made it out of the phobia. So we had a problem on our hands. And one day, I was speaking in the church. Denise, my wife, was sitting right at the back for some reason. I don't know why. Maybe she had to leave early. She normally sits on the front. And I was speaking about a key that will open doors that no other key will open. A key that will open doors that no other key will open. The key of fasting and prayer. And I was doing a whole teaching on it because we've taught a lot on the subject. And in Bible school, it's wonderful because you get asked the same questions every year. And so you're ready for them. Is fasting and prayer twisting God's arm? No. But I haven't got time to go into all those things. And the key that will unlock doors that no other key will unlock. The key of fasting and prayer. And in while I was teaching, I said these words. I just said these words. I said that one day I said to the Lord, no food will enter my mouth for 7 days because, Lord, I'm coming before you in prayer and I want you to answer this prayer. So Denise misheard me. She thought that I said to the Lord, no food will enter my mouth until you answer my prayer. So she misunderstood, and she said to the Lord, no food will enter my mouth until my daughter goes back to school. Now that's a very dangerous thing to do. I'm not recommending it, but I'm telling you what she said. That's exactly what she said. So she started fasting. She started drinking water, 24 hours, 24/7, just water, round the clock, no food. 6 days, 7 days, 8 days, 9 days. On the 9th day, it seemed like after nearly weeks and weeks of this problem, I had even gone into the class and sat in a little chair, you know, feeling like a right Charlie. The chair's only that big. I'm sitting there waiting for Sarah to stay. She'd stay in the class. The moment I stepped out of the class, she ran out of the class. And one day she ran out of the school and ran all the way home across the road. She could have got run over. That's the extent to which this phobia was controlling her. And so, after 9 days, strangely enough, after weeks and weeks of prayer and calling out to God and tension in the home and, you know, trying to deal with this problem, suddenly Sarah seemed, her head seemed to clear and she walked into school. And we thought the problem was over. And she actually went to school the whole week without anyone supervising her. So we thought, praise the Lord, we have victory. The half term came, or end of term came, or end of year. We'd put her in a new school by that time. And we got her into a very good Christian school. And we took her into school that day. Cost us an arm and a leg, you know, for all the uniforms. You know what it's like. And there she was, all tucked up, going into the new school. And as she went into the new school, we were so happy, Denise and me. She was going through the gate. And as she was going through the gate, she waved at us. And then she said, so Denise thought she wanted a final hug. But when she went there, she, whoa! Sorry. Caught on of her like this. And started crying and refused to go into school. We were back to square one. And as we were going home, you know, Denise was very discouraged. She was crying. And I was saying, you know, remember what happened? It seemed like when she was fasting 9 days, I was fasting a day here and a day there because of my work schedule. It seemed like something seemed to break during that time of fasting. Didn't Jesus say there's some types of demons that won't come out except through prayer and fasting? I'm not saying it was a demon, but there's certain prayers sometimes that won't get answered unless very serious prayer is engaged in. And so I said to her, you know, why don't we start fasting again? Why don't we take up and use our weapons and fast again and ask God to deliver Sarah? But she didn't want to know. That evening we had a leaders meeting, and one of my associate pastor is a guy called David Lamb, who is now a pastor in Ashford in Kent. And David is a very prophetic guy. And he basically, while we were praying, he had a vision. He said, Denise, I just saw you in a vision, and I saw you with a spear in your hand. And in the vision, you threw the spear at the enemy, and you wounded him. And the enemy said he was going to stop you from ever using that weapon again. How many of you know the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal? They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds? Demonic strongholds. Phobias included. And so that's what he said to her. So he said, God is saying to you, take up your weapon and fight. So that was it. Denise said to the Lord again. I found this out later. She said to the Lord again, no food will enter my mouth until my daughter goes back to school. And she went on a fast. She was very determined. 3 days went by, 6 days went by, 9 days went by. She was shrinking in front of me. Water only, 24/7. 12 days went by, 13 days went by. On the 13th day of a water fast, something broke. Nobody touched Sarah. No one laid hands on her. No one cast anything out of her. Something just broke, and it's like a dog when it comes out of the water, shaking all the water off. She was suddenly free. She went into school, and she's never had the problem in that area again. So it's just another illustration. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer wasn't going to hack it with Sarah. We tried the little prayers, oh Lord, please help us. But nothing was breaking. Nothing was changing until we engaged in much prayer. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. And so here was this theologian, and he was saying that, you know, prayer was not mentioned in the book of Acts. And for 2 minutes, I quoted him all the scriptures on prayer. And then I turned to the two African ministers on my right. And I said, what's the name of your denomination? And they told us the name. They were Ghanaians. Any Ghanaians here? No. We've got a lot back home. And he said that the guy who started our denomination in Ghana was a Scotsman called John McEwen. Anybody heard of John McEwen? He was a Scotsman. He went as a missionary to Ghana. I don't know if it was the 30s or 40s. He became like a Ghanaian, him and his wife. I think he was Scottish or from Northern Ireland. I think he was Scottish. And he dressed like a Ghanaian, and he planted churches over there. And when he left Ghana, he had planted 3,000 churches. Now, many pastors will tell you that's phenomenal even today. If you take all the AOG churches and all the Elam churches in Britain, it's nowhere near 3,000. He'd planted 3,000 churches. I said, really? And then the 3,000, you know, grew to 5,000, 6,000, and then they split in two after he left. And now there are more than 10,000 churches in Ghana. Everywhere you go, Church of Pentecost, Church of Pentecost, Church of Pentecost. I've driven across Ghana. You see these churches everywhere because a missionary couple went there and started planting churches. So I wanted to know something about this guy. Whenever I meet a great man of God, I give him a earache. I sit down and ask him, how long do you pray? You know, what do? You visit people? I remember being on a plane coming back from Israel with an experienced pastor. I wore him out. I asked him every question. What do you pray? How long do you read your Bible? You know, do you fast? And I asked him every question, and I learned a lot from him. And so I said to these two African ministers, was he a man of prayer? And they smiled at me. They said his slogan was, prayer is the work, and the work is prayer. That was his slogan. He planted 3,000 churches, did evangelism, but the generator behind his work was much prayer. He said, in other words, what he was saying, the main work that I'm engaged in is the work of prayer. It was the same with Jesus. Prayer is the work, and the work is prayer. For many Christians, prayer is just a kind of add-on. It's an optional happening. But there is an, I hope you catch this tonight. I hope I didn't drive here for 2 hours just to deliver a sermon that has no ongoing effect. How disappointed I would be. I hope that there's some kind of fire comes into us today to motivate us to pray. And you know, there's an intrinsic link between much prayer and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I could give you many scriptures. You know, will you turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 1? Let's just go there quickly. These are well-known scriptures, but it illustrates my point. Just bear with me. Acts chapter 1, how many of you know what it says in verse 14? Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, these all continued in prayer. With one accord in prayer, with supplication. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. These all continued with one accord in prayer. And then this prayer meeting, historically we know this prayer meeting lasted 10 days. We even know how many people were in the prayer meeting. There were 120 people who prayed for 10 days. They stayed in one room and they prayed and prayed and prayed for 10 days. Look what happened at the end of the 10 days. This happened absolutely out of a prayer meeting. Look at Acts 2 verse 1 again. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, just like the book of Chronicles that we read earlier. They were sitting on the earth. Think about this. And a sound came from heaven. They could hear a sound on the earth that originated from heaven. God the Father had responded to their 10 days of prayer. And it said, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire. Tongues like as of fire. It looked like fire. And one sat upon each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The beginning of the church started with a 10-day prayer meeting. Another illustration, much prayer. Much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Wherever you look, in your own life, in your marriage, in your family, etc., etc., etc. On Sundays, I have 3 children. Angela, who's 37, married to Emmanuel, who leads worship in Soul Survivor in Watford. I have a son, Johnny, who's 34, Angie's got 2 boys, age 15 and 8, Nathan and Ethan. Johnny's married, and he's got 2 kids, age 3 and 1. And Sarah's married, got a 13-year-old. Sarah's 32, a 13-year-old and a 7-year-old. And they all descend upon us on Sunday. It's like our house becomes Denise's kitchen. And so all the in-laws, the outlaws, they're all there. They all come into the house, kids running over. It's a house of activity. And then suddenly before we go, someone will say, let's pray. I wonder what made them think of that. Maybe something to do with grandpa going on about it year after year after year after year. You know, they catch it after a while. And someone says, let's pray. So everybody sits round. You know, Angela, Emmanuel, when they're there, Sarah, Johnny, the kids, myself, Denise, we all sit around the room, and for about 10 minutes or 15 minutes, we pray. The adults pray, the children pray, we pray for our family, we pray for our marriages, we pray for our schools, we pray for the children's well-being, and we take about 10, 15 minutes to pray. And we see the answers. I mean, just last week, Camilla, a 7-year-old, was admitted into a school that said there was a long waiting list and she wouldn't get in. But we prayed and we fasted. And God heard our prayer and she got into that school within 1 week of the application. God, tell the person next to you, God answers prayer. Amen. Much prayer, much power, little prayer, little power. There's so much I can say. You see it in the life of Jesus. You see Jesus going into a place of prayer. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 12, you see King Asa, a great grandson of David, making a covenant to pray. We haven't got time to go there, but the king gets a prophetic word. And the prophet tells him, if you seek the Lord, you'll find him. But if you don't seek him, you won't find him. In 2 Chronicles, look at this. If we could have verse 12 there. In 2 Chronicles 15, verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And the next verse, and whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. How would you like to be part of that church? Whether small or great, whether man or woman. So you either come to the prayer meeting or... Guess what? Everybody showed up at the prayer meeting. There were no casualties. Yes? Because in those days, the kings had that kind of authority. The prophet had spoken. They were called to seek the Lord. They all sought the Lord. And if you read further on, you know, they swore. And if you look at verse 15, you'll see that revival broke out. Judah rejoiced and they had sworn with all their hearts, sought the Lord, the whole desire. And he was found by them and the Lord gave them rest. There was immediate response to much prayer. A whole nation seeking God and making a covenant to seek him is much prayer. Wouldn't you agree? And wherever you see it, you'll see God showing up and answering. You know, let me start winding down now. Because Pastor said I could preach till 12 o'clock. Isn't that right? I'm only joking. Just a few more minutes. You see it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat calling the people to prayer and seeking the Lord. Out of that came a prophecy. And out of that came a strategy. But prayer was at the heart of it. You see it in the book of Esther. Esther and her handmaids fast and pray for 3 days. The situation is impossible. Haman's got his hands around Mordecai's neck. Mordecai's as good as dead. But they fast and pray. And they call all the Jews in the area to fast and pray for 3 days. Fasting is in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I've met Christians that have never fasted. It's very sad. It's like meeting a Muslim who's never been to a mosque. Sorry for the illustration. You know, I've met Christians who've never fasted. And I'm not here to teach on fasting. If I was, I'd need at least an hour to do it justice. But Esther, after 3 days of fasting and prayer, and calling the nation to fast and prayer through the Jewish people there, saw a massive turnaround. A whole nation was saved from genocide. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. In the book of Joel, you see it. We could go on and on and on. You read the book of Joel, it's devastation, all kinds of social problems, all kinds of difficulties, marital problems, not enough crops, a problem after problem after problem. And then you see Joel calling the people, blowing the trumpet 3 times, calling them to fasting, incidentally, calling them to prayer. And as they begin to pray, we get that scripture, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. That is written in the context of much prayer. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the earth is written in the context of much prayer. So we could go on and on and on. So let me try to wind this up. I want to read you just a little bit about William Seymour. Has anybody here heard of William Seymour? Yes? William Seymour was a black man who lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He was a man greatly used by God. And they say God had a sense of humor because his name was Seymour and he only had one eye. William Seymour. And in the early 1900s, people think there was just one revival or two revivals. There were a series of revivals that broke out across the earth. But all of them broke out as a result of much prayer. And I want to read this to you because I believe this can happen in Britain. I believe this can happen in Welling. I believe this can happen in Wales. I believe this can happen in Wembley and in England, Ireland, Scotland, and Wales. Thank God we're still the United Kingdom. Do you know, you probably have heard, that if you're Scottish here, I apologize, that 1,000 Koreans came over to England to pray for our nation. 1,000 Koreans came over just a few weeks ago. Did you hear? 450 of them came to London. And I was in a prayer meeting with many of them. And when they heard about what was happening with Scotland, they began to pray. And these guys pray. They're like, they go, you can't stop them. In fact, you have to ring a bell or clap or say, that's enough. And then they stop. They pray. And they prayed for weeks that United Kingdom would remain united. Do you think God sent them here or what? Isn't that strange? They came just at this time. And they prayed. And they were very happy that the United Kingdom stayed united. I know one or two Scottish people in my congregation weren't that happy, but there we go. You know how I prayed? I prayed, let your kingdom come and let your will be done over Scotland. That's the way I prayed. So let me read this to you. William Seymour was born in 1970. He died in 1922. Listen to this, because I'm reading it to you for a reason, because I believe what we read about here can happen again. And prayer, for those of you who don't know, is being multiplied across Britain. There's never been a time in the history of Britain. Listen to me. I'm at the very center of the prayer movement. I'm involved in prayer, and I was part of the organizing team that set up the prayer meeting at Wembley Stadium, where we had 35,000 people that came to pray for the nation. I work closely with people who are involved in praying for our nation. And I want to see our nation changed by God. And this is, listen to this. At the turn of the century, this is the 1800s going into the 1900s, revival fires began burning in certain places of the world. The Welsh revival that came in 1904 under Evan Roberts was one of them. The Sialkot revival in the Punjab, India, under Praying Hyde, that burst out in 1905, 1906 was another. Indeed, the 10 years from 1901 to 1910 were termed the revival decade. Other nations that reported revival fires within this decade were Australia, New Zealand, Japan, Indonesia, Scandinavia, Korea, and China, to mention but a few. Los Angeles, California was another place where revival fires were brewing. The entire city was already on the verge of a spiritual happening. In the midst of this, there was one man in particular that availed himself unto the Lord, making the revival a reality. That man was William Seymour. Listen to this. He started praying 3 hours every day, asking God for glorious manifestation, not only in his own life, but in the world. Here was a black man praying in California. I mentioned the fact that he was black because he would have been institutionally marginalized. I mean, he had very little ability to influence because of prejudices. In fact, when he went to Bible school, they didn't allow him to sit in the class with the white people. He sat in the corridor and listened to the lectures. And William Seymour started to pray 3 hours a day for revival in his life and the world and his nation. Nothing seemed to happen. Then he increased it to 5 hours daily. Would you agree that that's much prayer? Yes. He prayed for 18 months. All this time, he was working in a restaurant for 8 hours daily. He wanted to give up praying when he heard an inner voice saying to him, increase your prayer to 7 hours. He protested but decided to give it a try. He prayed for another 6 months or thereabout. And one day, the power came with such an effusion that it sparked off a revival that became known worldwide as the Azusa Street Revival. How many of you have heard of John G. Lake? A leading evangelist, great evangelist, John G. Lake, who had established, you know, many churches and seen hundreds, thousands of people healed. He said this about William Seymour. He said, he had more of God in his life than any man I ever met. When he met William Seymour, he said, I saw more of God in him than any man I ever met. Through much prayer, William Seymour brought God onto the scene. He also brought God upon his life. He became God-touched, God-illuminated, God-inflamed, and God-empowered. His utterances became pointed and barbed. They transfixed the crowds with convicting force and saving power. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Let me just close by saying this. I teach on personal prayer, family prayer, church prayer, interchurch prayer, denominational prayer, national prayer, and international prayer. On all these levels, God is at work. But it starts with your personal prayer life. What will you do after hearing this message? Will you go home, switch on the TV, watch the news, catch up on the X Factor, look at Strictly Come Dancing, and completely forget what you heard? I hope not. I hope that what you've heard today will remain with you, and that the first place at which it hits you is in your personal prayer life. I remember years ago, God called me to pray an hour a day. Long before I went to Bible school, long before I went into the ministry. I've been, as you know, a pastor since 1980. And I started to pray an hour a day, and my life changed forever. Remember what Yonggi Cho said? For me, an hour a day isn't enough right now, but I teach people to pray 1 hour a day. And prayer is meant to be prayed daily. Jesus said, when you pray, this is personal prayer, go into your room and shut the door. And your Father, who sees you in the secret place, will reward you openly. And then in verse 9 of Matthew 6, he says this, this is how you should pray. And for years I read that and never connected verse 9 with verse 6. He was talking about a place that you go to where you shut the door. It's not a parable. Luke 18 is a parable, an unjust judge, a widow, fictitious people, earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But Matthew 6 is not a parable, it's literal. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and go into that secret place. And when your Father will meet you in that secret place and he'll reward you openly. And this then is how you should pray in the secret place. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I haven't got time to go into it, but the Lord's Prayer is a format for prayer. Because Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. Check it. Can we have a Matthew 6 verse 9 coming up? And after this manner, pray ye. He's way ahead of me. Our Father which is in heaven. And the NIV says, this then is how you should pray. So the Lord's Prayer, we often pray as a prayer. We pray it every Sunday, our Father who art in heaven. But it's a format for prayer, and I haven't got time to go there. There's six headings in it. But one of the headings tells us something. Jesus said, when you pray, one of the parts where you pray, you say, give us this day our daily bread. We are daily beings. We eat daily. We sleep daily. We comb our hair daily. We brush our teeth daily. We are daily beings. And if prayer is important, it needs to be a daily happening with God. Because there's something that percolates into our life. And that we benefit from it. Our faith is quickened. We receive revelation. We receive wisdom, direction, strength. An angel came and strengthened him when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Amen. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their. They'll mount up on wings like eagles. Run and not be weary, you know. Walk and not faint. And there's so many benefits to prayer. So I want to challenge you today as I close this message to make a fresh commitment that you will become a house of prayer, a mobile prayer unit. Wherever you go, you pray and things will change. That your house will become a house of prayer. Let prayer happen in your house on a daily basis. Let the church become a house of prayer. Jesus said, if it's my house, it must be a house of prayer. And may this town of Welling be covered with much prayer. And then you'll see the Holy Spirit working in an unprecedented way. If you have little prayer in Welling, there'll be very little Holy Spirit activity wherever you look. Amen? Let's stand together. We're going to pray, and if you want to, you can ask for the grace of God to come in your life, to take you to a place in prayer you've never been before. Remember this, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been. I'm 64 years old. I'm still believing God for much fruit for the next 10 years of my life. I've seen lots of things. In my life, God has done more than I ever expected him to do. Honestly. I've seen and done things way beyond anything I expected with tribulation. And if you want to do what you've all, if you always do what you've always done, you will always be what you've always been. And if you want to go where you've never been, you've got to do what you've never done. So I challenge you to go to a place in prayer that you've never been before. Amen. So I'm going to pray and then I'll lead you in a prayer of response. And your response is to God, not to me. I brought you the message. I felt this message was for you. That's what I brought you. I'm just like a waiter in a restaurant. I brought you the message now. You've got to digest it and let it bless you. So Father, I just pray for the presence and anointing and power of your Holy Spirit to come down and engage and touch every person here. Lord, I thank you for every person that's heard this message today. You brought this message here to this church in this town at this time. I thank you for what you've done in this church over the last 75 years. But I do pray in all sincerity that what you do in the future years will far exceed anything they've seen in the past. Help them to have a greater expectancy, a greater faith, a greater outlook towards you as they look upon the horizon of their lives to see God coming to work and do unusual things. So may it start with our personal prayer lives, and I pray that this house here will be a house of prayer for the nations, that prayer will increase and be multiplied in every way so that the power of God can come to do what only the power of God can do. So Lord, I speak to prayerlessness and I speak to apathy and I speak to the blockages and barriers to prayer and fruitfulness. Be removed in Jesus' name. Thank you for causing us to rise up to be the people you want us to be. And Father, we just pray that grace and peace will come upon us to become people of prayer, to become houses of prayer, to become those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So Holy Spirit, engage us and take this message further. Lord, as I leave, may the fruit of this message last for years and years and years in this church and in the lives of all the people who hear it. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing a great work of grace. I trust you for the best. I trust you for the best. I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. You know, prayerlessness is a sin. I think E.M. Bounds said that, a Scotsman. He said, prayerlessness is a neglect of God. So we're going to ask God to forgive us for prayerlessness. I do that myself often. And we're going to ask God for the spirit of prayer to come upon our lives as it's never done before. Amen? So let's say this together. If you want to lift your hands to the Lord. It's an act of surrender. And receive His grace. Receive His grace and His strength upon your life right now. Let's say this together. Heavenly Father, I open my heart to you. I thank you, Lord, that you love me. And you desire the best for me. And Lord, I ask your forgiveness for the times that I've neglected prayer. And the times that I've neglected your word. And I pray that your grace and your power may come upon me in a new way from this day on, that I may be motivated to spend quality time and quantity time with you. So thank you, Lord, for hearing my cry and causing my prayer life to go to dimensions that I've never been before. I receive that grace upon my life right now. So Lord, I thank you for touching everyone here. Kora shanda la makishindere, la shabanda rama bobolo boloba. Thank you for your fire, Lord, to burn in our hearts. Let the fires of revival begin to burn in this town of Welling. May there be reports heard in many different parts of the country that God is at work in Welling. And Lord, because of what you've ignited in our personal hearts, in our homes, in our church, and in this locality. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for fruit. Fruit that will remain. Come on, let's just pray a couple of minutes. Ora shandala makashindi biri andala mama mama. Moshtini biri andala makeshindi biri andala makishindi biri. Ora bakandala makanda shunda biri andala makishindi biri andala. Ora shandala makashindi biri andala makanda heli andala mashindi. Kora bakandala makashindi biri andala makashindi biri. O shibiri andala makanda hara mala mama mama moroshindi bele blekre. Thank you, Lord, for blessing this church, blessing Pastor Jim, his wife, his family. Thank you for blessing this congregation, using this congregation powerfully in this area. We bless you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. I'll just say this in closing. My daughter Sarah received the gift of tongues when she was 5. My son received the gift of tongues when he was 6. And Sarah, Angela got baptized in the Holy Spirit in Watford Town Hall when she was 7. I prayed for hundreds and hundreds of people to be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive the gift of tongues. And I'm around if you don't have that and you want it. I believe God wants you to have it. So Lord, I thank you for what you've done in the hearts and minds and lives of people. I give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Amen. A hand back to Pastor Jim.